In the first 8 verses, 1 through 8, we learn that Abraham was justified by faith and not by his works. And then in chapter 4 and verses 9 through 16, which we studied last time, we see that Abraham is the father of all who believe. And so that Abraham is not just the father of the nation of Israel in the physical sense, but he's the father of all believers because he was in uncircumcision when he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness, so that he could be the father of all who believe. He's the father of the uncircumcised believer. He's the father of the circumcision believer. But he's only the father of all who believe. He's not the father of unbelievers. And that's why Jesus Christ told the Pharisees of his day that Abraham wasn't their father. And John the Baptist warned that just because of the seed of Abraham, they're not his father. But there is a believing remnant of the nation of Israel called the circumcision, and Abraham is their father. And even us in our uncircumcision, a different group of people, Abraham is our father because he was uncircumcised when he believed God, and that was recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham is an example of faith, of being justified by faith. He's the father of faith. And now in verses 17 through 25, the last part of Romans chapter 4, we're going to see Abraham's faith described. Now this is going to be real important because we're talking all about faith, justification by faith, how faith alone, God saves us. But you really need to understand what faith is. And it takes theologians to take something real simple and complicated into something hard to understand. I mean, some people got faith as a gift from God, and you got to wait till God bestows it and puts it in your heart, and you always thought you knew what faith was, and they tell you, no, you don't, that you believing isn't faith, which is real strange to any concept of the Bible. You believing is faith. Faith and believing are synonymous terms, and so it takes a theologian to confuse such a simple matter. But even apart from simple, from theologians, I think common people make a real bad mistake, common mistake, in the idea of thinking about faith, that what they end up doing is most people invent their own faith and then put their faith in that faith. In other words, a lot of times people want to think something, think a certain way, or think and believe that God is going to give them something, whether it be riches or health or something like that. But they end up making a statement out of their own lips, and then they put their faith in that statement. Well, that's faith, but that's faith in themselves, because they're the ones who claimed it, not God. And a lot of people end up putting their faith in their faith. That is, if you believe something hard enough, it'll happen. Well, now not only do they have faith, they made up their own thing of what they're going to believe. Now, if they believe it hard enough. And so now they're putting their faith in the fact that they can believe enough to get what they want that they claimed with their own mouth. Well, none of that is faith. All that is superstition, and some of it is bad theology, but none of it is faith. Faith in your Bible, and I'm going to tell you, we're going to look at it, it's going to be described for us right here, and using Abraham as the example that we've been studying for several weeks now. But even before we read the verses, I want to give you a working understanding, a working definition of faith, that to me it works every time. And when you grasp it, you get a real biblical idea of what faith is. So I'll tell you up front, and then when we go through the example, you'll see that it is a fitting definition of faith. Faith, when it comes to faith in God and in the Bible, faith is taking God at His word and leaving the consequences to rest upon His faithfulness. Faith is taking God at His word. He's got to say it, and faith is just taking God's word for it, that what He said is true. Faith is taking God at His word and then leaving the consequences to rest upon His faithfulness. He's going to have to do what He said He's going to do. And that's what faith is. And we're going to go through now and study about Abraham and an example of faith. But even in the definition, if faith is taking God at His word and leaving the consequences to rest on His faithfulness, let me give you an example of that in a non-biblical form, in the sense that, you didn't own a car. And yet tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, you need to be at the airport. You've got some place to go, and you got a ticket, and your plane leaves at 7 o'clock, but you don't own a car, but you got a couple friends. And your friends say, hey, don't worry about it. I'll get you there. And so you got friend A and friend B. Well, let me tell you about friend A. Friend A is never on time. He forgets constantly. He has let you down in the past, in fact, many times before. And the question is when he says, hey, don't worry about it, I'll get you there, are you going to put your faith in him? Are you going to take him at his word and leave the consequences to rest on his faithfulness? Well, if you're smart, you won't. Because if he's let you down, he's never on time, you're not going to make it. So, but that's what faith would be. It would be taking him at his word. Hey, I'll get you there. Don't worry about it. And leaving the consequences rest on his faithfulness. The consequences might not be too good. So you might think twice about faith in him. But friend B, he's a little different. Friend B is always on time. He never forgets anything. Nor is he ever in the past, as you think about it, ever let you down. And so when that guy says, hey, don't worry about it, I'll get you there tomorrow, can you take him at his word and leave the consequences rest on his faithfulness? Well, if you're going to get to the airport, you're going to have to trust somebody, aren't you? That's what faith is. You don't have the means yourself. You're going to have to trust and depend on someone else to do what they said they're going to do, and then you have to rest on their faithfulness. You'll get there if he's faithful. If he's unfaithful, you won't get there. Well, that's friend B, and you know, any time we trust in real human beings, even the best of friends with the best intentions will sometime let you down. But now take this application and apply it toward God. How about God, who timed the universe? Everything runs in the exact order that God set it to run, and when the Bible says that in due time Christ died for the ungodly, that was an exact moment in time in history. And he was born on time, he died on time, he was raised the third day on time. God set the timing of this universe, timed everything that's running in this universe to run exactly right. And if God said that he'd get you there tomorrow at 7 o'clock, could you trust in him? Could you trust God who timed everything, who never forgets, nothing can stop him from doing what he said he would do, because there's nothing more powerful than him. He never lies. In fact, he cannot lie. And he always does what he says every single time. Can you take him at his word and leave the consequences to rest on his faithfulness? Well, hopefully by the time we're done today, you'll be able to do that, because that's what faith is. And that's also why there's assurance when we believe what God said to us about what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that we can be absolutely 100% confident that we have eternal life. Now, last week we ended with verse 16. Look at that again. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the faith, which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That is, everybody who has believed the record that God gave us about Jesus Christ and trusted in him, that God made salvation, the promise of eternal life, on the basis of faith, that it might be by grace. Faith is the only thing that you can do without doing a work. Faith is not a work. Now, that's where some of the theologians come in and say, well, if you believe, then you're actually doing a work. No, you're not. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, or verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not but believeth. So that's telling you that believing is not working. And so the person who doesn't work but will believe, his faith will be counted for righteousness. That's what that verse is saying. So faith is not a work. And so God made salvation on the basis of faith that it might be by grace. Grace means undeserved, unmerited favor. If it was on any other basis other than faith, then it wouldn't be grace, because you'd be doing something to get your salvation. But God made it as a basis of that you get your salvation by grace through faith. And it's by faith that it might be by grace. Otherwise, it's not going to come to you by grace. It's going to come by some works. But salvation isn't by your works. It's you trusting what was done for you, and it was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. So verse 16 tells you that it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. And it names both believers of the Jews and believers of the Gentiles. But believers of the Jews and believers of the Gentiles, the point is, it can be sure. You can be absolutely sure that you have eternal life because you're believing what God said and you're trusting someone who cannot lie, who is always right, and nothing can stop him from doing what he said he would do. And what he has said is that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. You're going to tell him he's wrong? He's the one who tells the devil when the devil makes accusations against us because of our sins. He's the one that says, I declare them righteous. What are you talking about? God is the one who gave us eternal life. God is the one who forgave us of our sins. God is the one who declared us righteous. And Jesus Christ is at his right hand interceding for us. And no one can say otherwise. And so we can count on God. And it's on the basis of the faith so that you can be sure. If it was faith plus attending church 50% of the time, well, some of us would have to start calculating and wondering if we really attended enough times. And then, you know, how about vacations? Does that count? And we really start getting worried. If it was faith and one other thing, then it wouldn't be grace anymore. And if it wouldn't be by God's grace through faith, you wouldn't be sure. You'd always have a wonder in your mind, a doubt, whether or not you're saved and you're forgiven and you have eternal life. Because if it depended on you on one part, you'll fail. We always find the way to fail God. But it doesn't depend on us. It's on the basis of faith in what was done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it is by grace and that it can be sure to everyone who believes. Now, the example of believing picks up in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That is, in this example of Abraham, it is God promised him that he'd be the father of many nations, and God made this promise to him, and it can be sure to him, before whom he believed. That is, he stood before God, and before everything else, he believed God's word first. Now, there were some things when we're going to go into Abraham's life that's going to show that in his humanity, there were some questions and wondering about some things, maybe some doubts. But above all the doubts and fears was, God said it, it's got to be true. And that's who Abraham believed before him, who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they were. Now, when it says, even God, that is, Abraham heard this message of God, and above everything else, he believed what God had said, and it says, whom he had said, even God. Well, that's a good person to count on, isn't it? that's why you could put that word above every other doubt, every other fear, every other doubt that might come into your mind, a wonder. You could put that first because it's God who said it. It's even God that he's believing. And God is able to speak about things that are not as though they were. Now, let me show you an example of that and remind you what it is that Abraham first believed about God. Go back to Genesis. We've been looking at this, and we need to bring it back to your attention again so you understand what Abraham's faith is. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 and verse 2, God calls out Abraham, tells him to leave his father's house in verse 1 to a land that he's going to show him. Verse 2 it says, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now that means out of Abraham that his nationality, the seed that's going to come out of him is going to become a nation in this earth, and it's going to be a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, to be a great nation means you've got to have a lot of number of people. And God is going to make out of Abraham a nation that didn't exist before. And I say this once in a while so that you get it in your mind. A lot of people always ask, well, why did God pick the nation of Israel? No, God made the nation of Israel. There was no nation of Israel. And God said to Abraham, separate from your house, from your kindred, from your father's home, come to a land that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And that's where the nation came from. God is going to create out of Abraham a nation that he is going to use that's going to be a blessing to the rest of the families of the earth, the rest of the nations of the earth. So verse 4 says, so Abraham departed, Abram at this point, departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Now, before he was 75, God made this promise to him. But now he's 75 years old, he's coming into the land, and he doesn't have any child. And yet God is going to make a great nation out of him. So you start reading about the blessings that God is going to give them. Look over in chapter 13, and look at verse 14. It says, "The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him," Genesis 13, 14, "after Abraham was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now remember, we just read in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham believed God, even God, who speaks of things that are not as though they were. There is no seed of Abraham. That verse, God said to Abraham, "I'm going to give, see that land, north, south, east, west, it's all yours. It's yours and to your seed." There is no seed of Abraham. God's talking about a seed that didn't exist yet. Why? Because he's going to make it exist, so it's just as good as it's there. God is just as good as his word. When he says something, it is a reality whether it happened yet or not. It's going to happen. Why? No one's going to stop God from doing what he said. He's God. And God cannot lie, and God always does what he said. So he's speaking to Abraham about the seed that he don't have yet. But he speaks about it as if it already existed because he said it was going to exist, and it shall. So you come to chapter 15 where we spent a lot of time studying, Genesis chapter 15. And again in verse 1 it says, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in the vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" We talked about how Abraham thought maybe he should adopt Eliezer's son as his son, and therefore that would be the seed that God promised him. And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, but lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, Look toward the heaven, and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness." Now you'll see Abraham suggest and even step out of line in trying to help God fulfill this promise about bringing a seed. He suggests here about adoption. God said, no, out of your own bowels is going to come this seed. But even when you see Abraham looking and trying to figure out how God's going to keep his word, one thing that Abraham never does do, doubt whether God's going to keep his word or not. He doesn't know how God's going to do it. That's the problem. But as whether God's going to do it, there's no doubt in his mind that God said he's going to do it, and God will do what he said. And so he suggests this, and God said, no, not that way. Chapter 16, he's going to end up having a child with Hagar, his wife's handmaid, and God has to say, look, that's not the way you're going to have a child. Sarah, your wife, is going to have this child. So when you get over to chapter 16 in verse 3, it says, "And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaiden, after that Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife." And so he goes in, he has a child, and God says, that's not the child I promised you, that's not the child of the promise, that's not the one who's going to inherit the land, that's not the seed I'm giving you, that's something you did yourself, that's not of me, that's not mine. God's not going to reckon that child as the child of the promise. But Abraham dwelt 10 years in the land, and God keeps talking about this seed, and Abraham's not doubting whether the seed's going to come, he just can't figure out how it's going to come. Come over with me to chapter 17. And always remember, that's why verse 1, not only do we look at the age, but the name that God calls himself here. It says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." I'm the Almighty God. I can do it, Abraham. You're 99 years old now. You thought when you're 85 you couldn't have a child. Look at you now. But you're going to have a child. I can do what I promised you, Abraham. So over there in verse 15 it says, "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name be. and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, and I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And so the promise is in Isaac. It's not going to be in someone else. You see, Abraham, consider his own body here. We're going to learn in Romans that it says he didn't consider. In faith, he didn't. In his own human doubts, he looks at this and he says, is this really going to be? And God says, it shall be indeed. Abraham believes God. And as a result, we come finally to chapter 21 of Genesis. And it says in verse 1, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. I always like that. Genesis 21, verse 1, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. God always does what he said he would do. And he visits her, and it says, And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. God's always on time, isn't he? God told him a year before that next year you're going to have a child. And sure enough, not only did God's word come true, it came true on time like God promised it would. It says in verse 4, And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac on the eighth, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac, his son, was born unto him. So God promised Abraham a seed. Abraham never doubted God's word. He sure doubted how God was going to work it out. Couldn't figure that out. Wondered if that was even possible. But what God said, God would do. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham is given to us in the book of Romans as an example of faith. So go back there now. Romans chapter 4. And the first example of faith is that before everything, Abraham believed God, and God can do what he said. God speaks about things as though they were not, that are not as though they were, because when God said it, it's as good as done. Verse 18, that's what faith is. God, keep believing what God said, God will do. Chapter 4, verse 18 says, Who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who against hope, believed in hope, as it is spoken. God said, so shall your seed be. If God said your seed will be great, then Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Now when it says against hope, we're talking about against human hope in the sense that Abraham, when he would look to his own ability, would see he's helpless to make this happen. I mean, he's too old of a man to make this happen. And so against hope, he believed in hope. He believed in the hope that God gave him. But it's against hope, humanly speaking, because he is helpless to do anything about it. In fact, that's what God was waiting for him to see. That he is totally helpless. That God is going to do what God said, and it's going to be a gift given from God, not something he can create and do himself. So it's against hope, his own hope, in the sense that he is helpless to help God do that. But against hope, he believed in hope. It says in verse 21. No, verse 20. No, verse 19. How far along are we here? According to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, you know, he laughed at first. God said, next year you're going to have it. And so then he didn't doubt. If you say Sarah's 90 years old, going to have a child when she's 90, and I'm going to be 100 when this child comes, he looks and he laughs. He can't humanly figure it out. Humanly, he doubts it, but he don't doubt God's word about it. God said that it would be, and so he considered not his own body now dead. When you consider a body now dead, you know, there are the theologians who tell you that since you're dead in sins, you can't believe God. Well, you know, we're dead in sins, and we believe all kinds of people, don't we? If I told you I'd take you to the airport, there's a chance a couple of you might believe I'd actually get you there by 7 in the morning. I'd get you there, but you'd believe me. What do you mean? Just because you're spiritually dead, it doesn't mean you can't believe. You do it all the time. It's just that you got to choose to believe in the right person, in the right message. You got to believe what God said to you in order to be saved. So spiritually dead people can believe. That's what Abraham is, isn't he? Isn't this a type when he looks at his body now dead? Was he physically dead? No, reproductively he's dead. It's a type of being spiritually dead. And yet he could still believe what God said to him. And so Abraham considered not his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, there's no way that he thought life was going to come out of there. But God said it was, and so he didn't consider it as something God couldn't do. God said it, it will be done. And so in verse 21 it says, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now that explains Abraham's faith. He staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief, but was strong in faith, doing what? Giving glory to God, and what he believed is that what God promised, God would be able to perform. Now, that's not him making up what he thinks God will do and believing in it. God said, he believed in what God said he would do. And he didn't stagger at God's promise. If God said he would do it, God will do it. And although physically I look at it as something impossible, it's not impossible with God. He is also going to have to perform what he said he's going to do because they couldn't perform. They couldn't do it in their own works. So that what God said, God was able to do. And that's what Abraham believed. That's what strong in faith is not only believing what God said, but also believing that God will do it. And so Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he would be able to perform. And God received that truth, verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God took that faith and said, that makes you righteous before me. I accept that faith as faith that will give you the promise of righteousness. With the promise of righteousness is the promise of eternal life, because that's what's sending us to hell. We're sinners, and we can't get rid of our own sin. And in our best efforts, our righteousness is filthy rags. But God exchanged the faith of Abraham and imputed righteousness to him on the basis of that faith. Now, the question is here, do you believe God? Do you believe God even against hope? That is, the helplessness of your own ability to save yourself. If you've read with us Romans chapter 3, you'd realize by this time that not only can you not save yourself, but you're the problem, not the solution. You're a sinner and there's none righteous, no, not one. And you can't save yourself, and there's nothing that you can do to erase the sin in your life. You're helpless to save yourself. But you can believe in the hope that God promised you. So what you have to decide is whether you can believe God even against hope, against the signs, against sight, in the sense that that it's obvious that you can't save yourself. Sometimes people look at some people and say, you can't be saved, look at you. And sometimes you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you'll go out and you'll miserably fail the Lord Jesus. You'll miserably fail living a Christian testimony. There's times you'll do things that you wouldn't thought you could possibly do, and you did it. And you look at yourself and say, man, I don't look like a Christian. And there'll be a lot of other people that'll remind you, yeah, you don't look like a Christian at all. But is performing how you become a Christian? No. Or can you believe God against hope of saving yourself, against sight, not looking at your own body and your performance, and believe, and against even human logic, that just by believing, I'm saved and I have eternal life? I mean, that's against human logic. Every human being I talk to and say, Jesus Christ died for you, if you just believe, you can have eternal life. Oh, it can't be that easy. Against human logic. But God said so, didn't he? We've been reading the verses. That's what God said. So the question is, can you believe God against hope, against sight, against human logic, that what God had promised, salvation, eternal life, imputed righteousness to your account, when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that what God had promised, God is able to perform? See, I have eternal life, because no matter how bad I might be and how many times I might slip and fail and not be the testimony that I ought to be, I believe what God said to me, that Jesus Christ died for me and paid for my sins on the cross, and I believe that when God said that I count you as righteous upon the basis of your faith and I give you eternal life, that what God said, God is able to perform. I have eternal life because God said so. And it certainly can't rest in me as it couldn't rest in Abraham. And so that's the question that everyone here needs to ask themselves, whether you have that faith or not, because that faith will make an eternal difference in your life, an eternal difference. Whether you're damned to eternity, eternal judgment because you didn't receive the payment Christ made for you, or whether you have eternal life because you believe God and God counts you, to you for righteous and God gives you that salvation. All that's been said about Abraham, look at verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. What was written there, you know, I think of that. It says, now it was not written. We've been studying. That's written in Genesis 15:3. It was not written for his sake alone. It wasn't even written for him. Moses wrote Genesis 15:3 well after Abraham died. What's written over there is for you and me. Now, it is his benefit, so it's written for him in that sense, but it's not just his benefit either. It's written there for you and I to understand how Abraham was just in God's sight. It wasn't on the basis of his works, it was on the basis of his faith. And it's written there so that you and I realize that the same benefit, righteousness given to our account by believing God, is for us also. And that's what this is telling. That Abraham, it's not just there for Abraham. That Abraham believing God, what Abraham believed God is that God would give him a seed, that seed Isaac. You realize in type, Isaac represents the promise of life. God said, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give life to you that's going to be your prosperity. It's going to come through you. So Isaac is a type of life. And Paul is using that here to tell you and I that we can have the promise of eternal life the same way Abraham got it and get the same benefit, the promise of eternal life, by God's word, by believing God. And so it says in verse 24, but to us also to whom it... righteousness, eternal life, salvation, that's all what it represents there. But to us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That is, it was written there not just for Abraham's benefit, but for ours. And I have it circled in my Bible. I've told you this several times. That little word, IF, in the middle of verse 24, determines your eternal destiny. It was written about Abraham and for his benefit, but for us also, to whom it, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, righteousness, shall be imputed, put to your account, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You've got to make a personal decision just like Abraham did, don't you? But now, Abraham believed about Isaac. What is it that you need to believe in order to have eternal life? What is it that we are to believe according to that verse? Well, first of all, it says, believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, there's two things in that statement. To believe on him is to believe on God, doesn't it? But believing God that he raised up Jesus, who? Our Lord, from the dead. That is, faith is believing what God said, so you're believing on God, and you're believing in Jesus Christ in that passage. Because he raised up not just anybody from the dead, he raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So it's believing on God, and it's believing in Jesus Christ. But believing what? Well, verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offenses. Delivered, Jesus Christ, who God raised up, was delivered. Well, the Jews delivered him over to the Gentiles. They examined him and delivered him over to the executioners, who delivered him up on the cross, and Jesus Christ on the cross was delivered. That is, delivered up unto death. It's as if God just gave him over, delivered him over, and he was just passed down until he was lifted up on the cross, and he was delivered up unto death. And that's what you need to believe. Who was delivered, why? For our offenses. What we're to believe today is what this would be called the substitutionary payment of Jesus Christ. He was delivered up to die on the cross for a reason, for our offenses. For the things that we've done that offended an angry God that's going to bring the penalty of death upon us. He died for us. How? He died for our offenses. He died for our sins. What God is asking you to believe is that Jesus Christ died in your place and paid for your sins. And paid for your sins. How many offenses? Some of them? Part of them? I always worry about what if God in His judgment, and it's only a speculation, but it's a scary one to me, what if God in His final judgment has agreed to forgive you for every sin that you believe Jesus Christ paid for? And if you thought that Jesus Christ forgave you all of your sins except you forgot to confess one yesterday, then you're going to go to hell and spend eternity in hell because you didn't believe He paid for one of them. That's kind of ridiculous, but it's also a warning to you that when you talk about Him dying for your offenses, that's not some of them. That's not faith in what He did. What He did is He died for all our trespasses, according to Colossians 2:10. He paid for all of our, 2:13 is it? He paid for all of our offenses. And what God is asking you to believe is that Jesus Christ not only died in your place, but also that He paid for all of your sins. And then it says, and was raised again for our justification. That is, Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, is also the one who got out of the grave in order that there might be a testimony that God is just in giving you, declaring you righteous. The fact that Jesus Christ got out of the grave shows that death couldn't hold Him, that He had no sins of His own, that He overcame sin, death, and the grave, and He can give eternal life, and that God is just in declaring a believer right before Him. Because Jesus Christ got out of the grave. And so we're not believing in someone who died and had to stay dead, but someone who raised from the dead and can stand before God the Father, showing our sins are paid for, and God is right in declaring the believer just in His sight. Because our sins were dealt with, and Christ rose from the dead so for our justification, so that we might get the verdict of righteousness upon believing. And so He's raised for that reason. Now, This is what faith is. I want to, without going to other passages, and there's plenty we could go to, let me quickly take you to four things so that you would understand the fullness. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God promised, God was able to perform. I want you to see the full gospel, not the ones the theologians try to tell you about. I want you to see the full gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He is saying here that believing the gospel is salvation. When you say, "I believe," what is it that you believe? Well, here you need to believe the gospel. That's defined for you in Romans chapter 1 as the preaching of the cross, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. In order to be saved, you must believe the gospel. That is, the work that Jesus Christ accomplished when He died on the cross. The cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. You're believing in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of what He did for you. That's believing the gospel. Now, come over to verse chapter 3 and verse 25. It says, "Whom God sent forth," the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken about, "whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness," and so on. That salvation is faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you're believing in there is the payment that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. That His blood was shed in payment for all of your sins. And so when you say you're believing the good news of the work of Jesus Christ, but you're also believing in His blood being sufficient to pay for all your sins. You're believing in the payment that Christ made. Sometimes when you want people to understand the gospel, you say, you got to believe on Jesus Christ. They say, well, I do that. But sometimes you need to say, no, wait a minute. Do you believe in the payment that Christ made? Are you trusting that to be what's going to get you to heaven? And here, that's what the faith is declaring, that it's faith in His blood, because that's the payment that's sufficient, that brings propitiation. That's a full satisfying payment before God. Your faith must be in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins. Then in verse 23, right here, it says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. You have to believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else went to the cross and died for you. There's not salvation in any other name other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe in Jesus. He is the one that God sent into this world to be your Savior. No one else was sufficient. No one else was sinless. He is the one who fulfilled all of the righteousness the law required. He was the one that became your substitute on the cross. And you're believing in the person of Christ as well as in the work of Christ as well as in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel all centers in that person of Jesus Christ. So you're believing in the person of Christ who died, the sinless Son of God. And then in chapter 4 in verse 5, now to him that worketh, oh no, verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know who declares you righteous? God does. In Romans 4, you're talking about believing on God. Well, that's described to us in verse 24, but to us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We have to believe on God. Why? Because all of what we just said, God said this is what happened. This is God. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God said Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. God said that His blood was a propitiation for all of our sins. You've got to either believe God, that when you trust in Jesus Christ, that God will count you righteous, forgive your sins, give you everlasting life, or you don't believe God. And the question tonight, today, is will you believe God? That what Jesus Christ did was for you, and it was sufficient, it was enough, it was complete. And then just let the consequences of what you believe rest on God keeping His word. And if you will, God said, that's faith. I count you righteous. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for such a wonderful gift of salvation. But sometimes in our stubbornness as human beings, we try to add to Your gift and totally take away Your grace and make it depend on us, when, Father, we're the failures, we're the sinners, and You're the God who loved us anyhow, and the one that sent Your Son into the world, who willingly went to a cross and paid for every last sin we've ever committed, rose from the dead that through Him we might be just before You and declared righteous in Your sight. And, Father, I pray that each one here today would just depend on what You've said in Your word concerning the gospel, the cross work of Your Son, the blood that was shed, and just leave the consequences rest upon Your faithfulness, that if You said, believing on Jesus Christ, I have eternal life, then I have eternal life. Father, may each of us have that same assurance just by believing. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.